Just a short remark about the expression sent into the world. We are all are born into the world to live here. But the Lord was sent into the world to die here, not to live, to die. He lived here for the pleasure of God, but that couldn't save us. He came, he was sent into the world to die.
Often find that this subject of the love of God is put into question by unbelievers. And I think it's very important for all of us to understand how to answer to this in a proper way. Maybe we experience this with our mates, classmates, maybe if we're students or pupils, or with our colleagues and neighbors. They always ask the same question, and it seems to be their main concern. If God is love, why does he allow all those things to happen? Where is the love of God if you see children dying? Is this fair? Is this right? Is this the God of love you're talking about? The other question is, if God is love, how will he punish the creatures that he created? How can he be so cruel to send people to hell? This is what unbelievers ask very often. And the point is that some of them, and we don't know which are those, they may be honest in asking those questions. If we start from the premise, from the idea that who asks these questions should be a person that we have to avoid or not to talk to because they don't have intelligence and because they don't know God, that's wrong. Some of them, they need an answer to that question. We need intelligence from the Lord to know when to speak and when not to speak. That's clear. But what shall we answer to those questions? And what's wonderful here is that when we speak about love, and the love of God as we have heard, which comes before us in those verses here from 7 on, then this love of God is presented where you can see it, not how you suppose you should see it. That's fundamental. And the Word of God is telling us that if you want to see the love of God, you have to see how it has been manifested towards sinners. It has been manifested towards sinners that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him, and that he sent his Son a propitiation for our sins. This is in which the love of God has been manifested. And you can tell an unbeliever very easily about this fact. Why doesn't God intervene? Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God punish everything which is wrong in this world and commend everything which is good and proper and nice? And the answer to that unbeliever is simple. Because he has sent his Son a propitiation for your sins. Did you believe God? Do you want to see the love of God? Then look at the cross. If he came here now to put things in order, what will happen to you? And he will have nothing to answer. This is, I wanted to say, a very efficient way to touch the consciences of those who really want to find the truth.
Hat uns Gott geliebt, weil wir ihn geliebt haben?
Did God love us because we loved him?
No. Nein. Das Gesetz hat zwar verlangt, dass wir Gott lieben sollen mit ganzer Kraft, mit dem ganzen Herzen.
It was a requirement of the law that we should love God, or that those under the law should love God with all their heart.
Und wir hatten auch die Aufgabe, den Nächsten zu lieben wie uns selbst.
And there was the requirement to love the neighbor as oneself.
Aber wir haben das Gesetz gebrochen.
But the law was broken.
Wir waren Sünder und Feinde Gottes.
We were sinners and enemies of God.
Und jetzt könnte man sagen, in Ehrfurcht, Gott hat jetzt die Rolle gewechselt. Also das sage ich in Ehrfurcht.
And reverently speaking, we can say that God has now inversed the roles.
Er verlangt jetzt nicht mehr Liebe von uns zu ihm.
He no longer requires us or love from our side towards him.
Sondern er offenbart jetzt seine Liebe zu uns.
But now he reveals his love toward us.
Und in zweierlei Hinsicht.
In a twofold sense,
wir waren geistlich tot.
We were spiritually dead.
Darum hat er uns Leben, ewiges Leben geschenkt.
And so he gave us eternal life.
Und wir haben gesündigt, Sünden aufgehäuft.
And we had sinned.
Und er hat diese Sünden gesühnt, zugedeckt.
And he has made propitiation for these sins.
Wir haben schon gesehen, dass eigentlich das eigentliche Verlangen Gottes ist, war, uns Leben zu geben.
We had seen that it was God's desire to give us life.
Aber stellen wir uns mal vor, wir hätten Leben gehabt, aber unsere Sünden wären nicht vergeben gewesen.
But imagine for a moment that we had received life, but no forgiveness.
Das wäre ja eine schreckliche Ewigkeit gewesen für uns.
This would mean a terrible eternity for us.
Aber Gott hat eben auch an unsere Problematik gedacht und uns die Sünden vergeben.
But God has dealt with this problem as well and has made propitiation for our sins.
Wir haben ja damals gelesen in Kapitel 1, Vers 7b, so haben wir Gemeinschaft miteinander und das Blut Jesu Christi, seines Sohnes, reinigt uns von aller Sünde.
At the time we read in chapter 1 verse 7, we have fellowship with one another and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Also aufgrund des Lebens kennen wir Gott und können Gemeinschaft haben mit Gott.
So on the basis of the life received, we know God and can have fellowship with him.
Und aufgrund dieses Blutes, das bildlich gesprochen ins Heiligtum hineingetragen wurde.
And on the basis of the blood, which speaking in the Old Testament type now, was carried into the sanctuary.
Und es wurde ja auf den Deckel der Bundeslade gesprengt.
And was sprinkled onto the lid of the ark, the mercy seat.
Und da sind ja die Cherubim, die Wächter der Heiligkeit Gottes.
And there were the cherubims, the guardians of the holiness of God.
Und sie sehen in die Bundeslade hinein, wo diese Gesetzestafeln sind.
And they look onto the ark, which contains the tables of the law.
Aber diese Cherubim, die kennen die Forderungen Gottes ganz genau.
So they know the requirements of God.
Aber wenn sie da eben auf den Deckel schauen, der Bundeslade, sehen sie dieses Sühnungsblut des Herrn Jesus.
But as they gaze onto the lid of the ark, they see the blood of the Lord Jesus in type that has made propitiation.
Und Johannes spricht hier prinzipiell, dieses Blut reinigt uns.
And in chapter 1 verse 7, John says, as a matter of principle, this blood cleanses us.
Das ist die Wirkung dieses Blutes heute und in aller Ewigkeit.
This is the effect of this blood today and in all eternity.
Und wenn wir in etwa diese Liebe Gottes zu uns erfassen,
if we have an appreciation of this love of God toward us,
verlangt Gott dann in Vers 11, dass wir aufgrund dessen einander lieben.
Then God asks, starting from verse 11, that because of this we should love one another.
Hier ist das Argument, einander zu lieben, nicht das neue Leben in uns.
Here the argument or the basis for loving one another is not the new life in us.
Sondern das Argument ist die Art und Weise, wie Gott uns geliebt hat.
But it is the way in which God has loved us.
Also das ist das Motiv, einander zu lieben.
So this is the motive to love one another.
Und haben wir bemerkt?
Did we notice?
In Vers 7 haben wir schon eine leichte Ermahnung, einander zu lieben.
In Vers 7 we already had a form of exhortation to love one another.
Also lasst uns einander.
Beloved, let us love one another.
Aber in Vers 11 ist das absolut, wir sind schuldig, aufgrund dessen einander zu lieben.
But in verse 11 it is a debt that we have to discharge. We ought also to love one another.
One short remark. We just heard about the blood making the propitiation, but the word does not speak about the blood here, and we must keep that in mind. He's speaking here of the person of his only begotten Son. I think this distinction is important. Without the blood, there is no remission of sins without the shedding of blood. But here it is not the force of the blood which is put before us. Just a little remark, but it is the Son given to us who is the propitiation for our sins.
We had encountered the term propitiation already in this epistle in chapter 2, verse 1 in the end, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins. In both cases, it is the person presented to us. As to the meaning of the word propitiation and the concept of propitiation, would it be helpful perhaps to make the distinction between propitiation and substitution? As on the day of atonement, the two sides are seen. There was the scapegoat onto which the sins were confessed. So this is the side of substitution, but the idea of propitiation, which was made in the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, is that the value of the sacrifice availed in the sight of God, so to speak, in the light of the sanctuary, and God is now able to go out and offer forgiveness. Perhaps it's something to offer salvation free to all. Perhaps it's something that we don't always grasp, that the work of the Lord was necessary for this, so that God could be righteous and yet he could make that offer to all those who want. So God satisfied in view of the sins that had occurred, the covering made.
It is, as it were, the value of the sacrifice or the person who is presented here. The whole, entire greatness of him who is the propitiation. It's not the means by which, it is very true, but it is the wonderful greatness and glory of the person, the only begotten, gotten Son, whom God sent into this world as a propitiation for our sins, but also to give us life. We know that without his death, there could be neither one, neither propitiation nor the eternal life, but it is all due to this wonderful person of our Savior. And as I said again, we all agree that this is expressed in the most simple terms, and it is the greatest truth and value we can imagine.
I think propitiation goes further than just simply the matter of covering of our sins. It's also God being glorified about the question of sin. I think it's interesting that it's the word that's used in the New Testament, and one feels that it goes beyond simply the matter of sins being covered, but God actually being glorified. His righteousness is shown, is demonstrated in the cross of Christ, as it could never be in the Old Testament sacrifices. And it's wonderful to see that our blessing, what we've experienced as a result of this sacrifice, is in proportion, is proportionate to what God has received. He's been glorified, and we've been brought into a wonderful salvation that we could never have imagined or expected. But it's in proportion to the greatness in which God has been glorified in the work of Christ that we have this wonderful salvation that we enjoy today and that John's writing about.
I think that here we have the Lord Jesus as the burnt offering. It is that aspect of the offerings that was holy for God. And we know that in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus is presented to us very much in this way. It is the person who did the work upon which emphasis is made rather than upon the work itself. We know that in the Gospel of Matthew, the Lord Jesus is presented in the character of the trespass offering. In the Gospel of Mark, he's presented to us in the character of the sin offering. And in the Gospel of Luke, he's presented to us in the character of the peace offering. But in the writings of John, because the emphasis is upon his blessed person and the glory that he, this person, has brought to God by his work upon the cross, he's presented to us in the character of the burnt offering.
Thank you. Just a further brief thought on the burnt offering. The burnt offering, as has been said, was all for God. Neither the men nor the priests nor anyone partook of the burnt offering. But at the same time, it was said that if the offerer were to put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, it would be accepted for him. This is not the sin offering. Sins and trespasses were dealt with elsewhere. But this precious aspect of the burnt offering means that the offerer, it meant that the offerer in the Jewish economy was accepted before God. And in the same way, we who have metaphorically put our hand upon the head of the one who was sacrificed for us, who gave himself for us, then we are also accepted before God. And perhaps this sheds just a little extra light on the verse that we're looking at.
Sin was an affront to God. It was an arrogant putting aside of God's holiness on the part of man. And so it called forth God's wrath and had to be punished. The punishment fell on his own son. And that was what brought God satisfaction. And that was what made it possible for God to offer forgiveness.
It's interesting as we go through these three sections that we've referred to, verses 7 to 10, verses 11 to 16, and verse 17 to 19, that they have a present bearing on us, of course, but they have a reference to things in time. So that this first one we've looked at refers back to when God sent his only begotten Son into the world, and when his Son was a propitiation for our sins on the cross. In the second section, verses 11 to 16, we get more what is our present situation. And there we see the importance of the fact that no one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us. That's verse very similar to one we find in chapter 1 of John's Gospel, where it refers to the Lord Jesus declaring God. Let me just refer to that. And that seems to be something that we are now to do in this world. As we love one another, we show God in this world. The verse I'm referring to is verse 18 of John's Gospel, chapter 1, which says, "No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." In the verse that I was mentioning, it says in John chapter 4, "No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us." Seems that we are seen now as those that portray God in this world through our love for one another. And in the third section, verses 17 to 19, we have a reference to the day of judgment, a future day. It's just interesting to see the way in which John writes in these three sections. Although these things have a present bearing on us, one looks back, the one we've been discussing up until this point, and perhaps we're going to say a bit more, and then the center one, which seems very much to focus on our position now. For instance, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. And then the third section, which has a particular application to the Day of Judgment.
Perhaps a short remark to verse 9. We have remembered that propitiation is nearly connected and only connected with the person of our Lord Jesus. And in verse 9, we see also that the new life, the eternal life, is connected with our Lord Jesus, because we remember Colossians 3, verse 4, Christian, he is our life. And when we look in chapter 5, verse 11, there is said, he that hath the Son has life. He has that the Son has life. We see the connection, the nearly connection of life with the person of our Lord, like propitiation is also really connected with his person.
We may add that when we in John's Gospel have the burnt offering, there is no mentioning of the 3 hours of darkness. But when we think now of the propitiation for our sins, then we can say this person had to go through these 3 hours.
That's interesting, those three passages. We saw yesterday, you are of God. That's once and forever. Everyone having believed in Christ is saved forever and is of God. Christ made the sacrifice. God is satisfied. That was done once at the cross. And that's what we have to remember constantly in our life. And that's why we are now of God. Being of God, we should love each other, one another, because love is of God. Now, what to do in the present time when we are waiting for being with the Lord forever? Having been saved, we have entered eternity. Do we realize that? Christ gave us eternal life. Having believed in Christ, eternal life is started. But for the time being, how are we going to behave? And there is once again the exhortation, beloved, beloved. So we are called now. Which is a character of those ones, to love each other, to love one another. That would be sufficient to solve many problems between us, instead of carrying them. And then, now, what's next? When the time will come, when the Lord will come, then there will be a judgment. Because all things have to be judged in order that Christ be glorified in everything. But for us, for the one who has believed in Christ, the judgment has passed, and we have no fear, and we may have boldness in the day of judgment. But can we be found faithful, submitted to Christ, when we are still waiting for Him? How good it is when brethren can dwell together in unity. The days are evil. Even in the Christianity, what we see is miserable. But by the grace of God, still today, the good tidings are preached. Still today, the beauty of the assembly is there for the glory of Christ. Let me maybe read a verse. Which is rather similar, not exactly the same, but in Ephesians, Chapter 3. Maybe we can read from verse 16. In order that He may give you according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened by power by His Spirit in the inner man, that the Christ may dwell through faith in your hearts, being rooted and founded in love, in order that He may be fully able to apprehend with all the saints, fully able to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. That's again something that we could not say about. Just the Holy Spirit can say that. That we may apprehend with all the saints what is four dimensions. The best technology today has three. Here we have four. much better than anything else we can find in the law, in the world. Nothing is comparable to him. And to know the love of Christ. Know the love of Christ. We have been loved. To his death and the death on the cross. That he may be filled even to all the fullness of God. Which cannot be measured in any manner. Is apprehendable for us by the power of the Holy Spirit because of Christ who gave himself in redemption for our sins. So we can read now the verse 20, but to him that is able to do far exceedingly above all which we ask or think, not our measure. The unmeasurable measure of the grace of God in Christ. All which we ask or think, according to the power which works in us, to him be glory in the assembly in Christ Jesus and to all generations of the ages of ages. What can we say else? Done. Amen.
Oh.
In verse 12, we have already seen that no one has seen God at any time, and if we love one another, God abides in us. It is as we were showing God, but the statement here is much more soft than in chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 18. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son. He has declared him. In the French version, he has made known him. It's really showing God. God is seen in the Son. Here, the statement is much more soft, but there is the same thought that God can be seen. But then, if we think to this, we should be afraid that we should think that it is totally impossible that really we are such in such condition that really God is shown in us. And then there is in verse 15 there is this other statement: whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. There is we have something that we have several times in this epistle. There is first a strong statement which is which seem to be impossible to meet, to cope with, and then another statement which make think much more available to everybody and which give us much more confidence.
Ich möchte einen Vers lesen aus Epheser Kapitel 2. I'd
like to read a verse from Ephesians 2.
Vers 3 in der Mitte.
Verse 3, second half.
Indem wir den Willen des Fleisches und der Gedanken taten und von Natur Kinder des Zorns waren.
Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. Yeah, the children of wrath.
Und Titus 3 lesen wir verhasst und einander hassend.
And in Titus 3 we read hated and hating one another.
Als aber die Liebe Gottes erschien, errettete uns.
But when the love of God appeared, he saved us.
Errettet aus diesem Zustand.
Out of this condition. Verhasst
und einander hassend.
Of hatred and hating
Kinder
one another,
des Zorns Gottes.
And of being children of the wrath of God.
Und wenn Gott uns hier auffordert, einander zu lieben,
and if God exhorts us here to love one another,
dann zeigt Gott uns hier ein Beispiel, wie er sich uns gegenüber verhalten hat.
Then God gives us an example, namely how he acted towards us.
Nicht, dass wir Gott geliebt haben.
Not that we loved God.
In uns war keine Liebe, keine Zuneigung, irgendetwas Gott gegenüber.
There was no love or affection or anything in us towards God.
Sondern dass er uns geliebt hat.
But that he loved us.
Er hat uns ein Beispiel gegeben.
He has given us an example.
Wie wir uns verhalten sollen in dieser Welt.
How we should act in this world.
Ein Beispiel, und wir sollen Nachahmer Gottes sein. Epheser 5.
One example, Ephesians 5. We should be imitators of God.
Seid Nachahmer Gottes.
Be imitators of God.
Und wandelt and als walk geliebte Kinder.
As beloved children.
Als solche, füge ich hinzu, die aus Gott geboren sind.
As such, I add, who have been born of God.
Hineingeboren in die Gemeinschaft mit Gott, in den Bereich der Liebe Gottes.
Who have been born into the sphere of communion and of the love of God.
Die gleiche Natur, die gleiche Liebe.
The same nature, the same love.
Und so kann Gott zu Recht erwarten von uns, dass wir in Liebe wandeln.
And so God might as well and rightly expect us to walk in love.
Und Gott gebietet uns hier nicht, sondern Gott bittet.
And God does not give us a commandment here, but asks us.
Genau wie Paulus das wunderbar macht in seinem Schreiben an Philemon. Er sagt, ich könnte dir gebieten, aber um der Liebe willen bitte ich.
As Paul proceeds also when writing to Philemon, that he says, I could command this, but because of love, I would ask this of thee.
Auch Gott könnte uns befehlen, aber es wäre dann ein Handeln nicht in Liebe. Und wertvoll für Gott ist nur etwas, was wir aus Liebe tun.
God could command, but this would not be acting in love, and the only thing of value is if we act in love.
Und in Kolosser 3 lesen wir,
and in Colossians 3 we read,
nachdem so einige Dinge angeführt werden, wie wir uns verhalten sollen,
after mention is made of several aspects of how we should behave,
zieht an das Band der Liebe,
put on the bond of love,
an, Entschuldigung, welches das Band der Vollkommenheit ist,
put on love, which is the bond of perfection.
Es ist die Freude Gottes, die Freude unseres Herrn, wenn er sieht, dass sie seinen in Liebe zueinander leben, wandeln und sich verhalten.
And this will be to the joy of our God and our Lord if he sees that his own acts towards one another in love.
Und ich denke, das ist seine große Freude, wenn er die seinen jetzt, uns hier jetzt so zusammen sieht, in Liebe verbunden. Das ist die Freude seines Herzens.
And I think it will be for the joy of his heart as he sees us here together as some of his own linked to one another in love.
In verse 11, again, the apostle addresses his brothers and sisters as beloved. He reminds them first of these two aspects of the love of God, which in verse 8 is for the first time expressed in these short words, for God is love, the second time in verse 16. But then we have seen that the love of God has been manifested to us in our case by sending his Son to give us life, verse 9, to be a propitiation for our sins, verse 10. And then he resumes that if God has so loved us, again the exhortation follows, we also ought to love one another. Here he gives reasons for thankfulness as reasons for loving each other. And then he turns back to what he has said in his gospel, chapter 1, verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. And there in John 1, it is, he continues by saying, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. He was the full manifestation of every part of God. The fullness, the whole fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell in him bodily. All the views of God in the Old Testament were not God in his fullness, mostly, almost exclusively, his holiness. When Moses saw God in the bush, the burning bush, do not draw hither, because the ground on which thou standest is holy ground, holy land. and so forth, Manoah, Isaiah, etc., Ezekiel, etc. They all saw something of God, but how can it be that God says no one has seen God at any time? They have seen God. But as we remind ourselves of the explanation that God shows us his character, divine character, whereas Father shows us more or less his love and grace towards us, and naturally also the persons in the Godhead. The love of the Father to the Son could not be expressed otherwise, but the love of God to us and the love of the Father to us is two different aspects of that same love. It would not be said, we would not be able to say God, the Father loved the world. God loved the world. But look, behold what manner of God love the Father has given us, the children, his children. Every sight of God in the Old Testament was a partial sight, if I may say so. It was not the full, complete revelation of God in the Old Testament. Even when God was visible, it was not in his divine character, in his absolute deity. It was also always taken the expression. He expressed himself in mostly in a human or angel's guise, if you understand what I mean. It was never the perfect, complete revelation, manifestation of God. And we can say, as Scripture only in the New Testament reveals, that the Son, and only the Son, eternal Son, is the image of the invisible God. It was all appearings of God in the Old Testament were in the person of the Son who was not yet revealed as such. So John could say, no one has seen God at any time in his full divine character. But in John 1:18 it is said, the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. In him we see God in all his might and glory, even if it was veiled under the humiliation of the body the Lord Jesus took as a slave, as we see in Philippians 2. But God was revealed in him, his holiness, all during his life, and most of all on the cross, where he judged his only begotten Son as man. His love all through his life, and mostly on the cross, where he died for us, lost sinners. So everything was there, and even the omnipotence of God was there when the Lord Jesus was on earth. But it was all veiled behind this human frame, the Lord Jesus. No, not the human frame only, behind the humanity in which the Lord took part in completeness and perfection, sin apart. But now he says, no one has seen God at any time, and he does not speak of the Lord Jesus. He does not speak of the Son. He speaks of the believers. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. In other words, in this verse it is said that during the lifetime of the Lord Jesus on earth, God was to be seen in him and only. And now the believers are called to continue in that feeble measure that witness of the Lord Jesus, that God might be seen in us. If we love one another, God abides in us. Not in that perfection as he abode in the Lord Jesus in his beloved Son, who was the revelation of God. But in a measure, God's abiding in us is the fact that, I do not say position, because John does not speak about position, but it is a continuous confirmed state, God's abiding in us is the characteristic of the believer. We abiding in him is another thing. It's more practical. But if God, if we love another, one another, we have seen what is the source of love, what is the character of love, what is the aim of love. It is the revelation of God himself. God is love. And if this love is expressed in our lives, in here especially towards one another, God is visible. I think this is perhaps the highest viewpoint of love in believers, that it is said here, if we love another, some of the God divine character, something of the divine character is visible in us, because it shows that God abides in us. And then if this is practically the case, his love is perfected in us. That means that God, if we love one another, and this has been a theme which went all through the readings which we had, and may the Lord impress this on our hearts. If this is practically done, God's love with us and in us has reached its aim, that his character be visible in our life. That is the highest aim for us, that something of which God can have with us here in this world, that something of himself be visible in our lives. What a goal set for us. But therefore he says, if God so has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Verse 11.
We have to break there.